reviewing the November 2017 Watchtower Study Edition for the week of January 15th through 21st. This is the JW Review. So before we get into the review, let me just say thank you, everyone, for all of your comments and all of your questions. And unfortunately, I haven't been able to address them all, but I do have it on my list. And so in time, I hope to get to all of those. And one thing I'm noticing is a lot of you who are watching who are ex-witnesses to some degree, or maybe you're in the organization and you're kind of seeing your exit as something that's in the foreseeable future. You're working through a lot of, let's just use the word deprogramming, because that's a lot of the wording that you yourselves use when you're kind of referencing to me the state that you're in. I'm just noticing that there's really a lot of interesting things to work through, such as should I be rebaptized? And so ever since I posted that video, I've probably gotten more responses and more questions as it relates to that. So I really do appreciate all of you bringing those matters to my attention, because I've never been a Jehovah's Witness, and that may surprise a lot of you, because you're probably thinking, well, why in the world is this guy posting videos and doing the things that I'm doing if I don't actually have a formal background with the witnesses? So I guess that makes me pretty weird. But I'm okay with that, because the reason I'm doing this is because I see a need for it. And doing what I'm doing specifically appears to be rather unique. You don't really find a whole lot of people doing this specific kind of thing. And so I'm the sort of guy to where I want to be a little bit different in what I'm doing. I don't want to really reinvent the wheel. I just want to find out where the need is, even if it's a very niche kind of need. And I kind of want to hone in on that. So it seems like this is helping a lot of people. And so I've been just extremely blessed by all of the encouragement, all of the questions, or whether they're critical questions or not. I really appreciate all of it. So please continue sending them my way, and I will do my best to address them. And I will say that those who write me personally, which you can actually do that through my website, michaeljfelker.com, those who contact me directly that way, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take those as a little more of a priority, because someone's kind of writing me personally. So those who leave comments, let's say under the YouTube video, I'll get to those as soon as I can, but those aren't necessarily as much as a priority to me than those who are writing me privately. So with that said, let's go ahead and get into this article. It's titled Reject Worldly Thinking, and they have here Colossians 2:8 being quoted. So let's go ahead and read the full verse of Colossians 2:8, because you can see here in the article they're only quoting a portion of it. So Colossians 2:8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." And verse 9 says, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is head over all rule and authority." So when the Watchtower brings up verses, even if it's not necessarily the focus of the discussion, I like to bring out things in that verse that directly contradicts a Watchtower thinking. So one of them is verse 9 that says, "In him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." Now, there's actually, as you know, a lot of controversy about Colossians 2:9 in terms of like how you translate deity, and I'm not going to really get into that here. But let's look at the context. What's actually the basis for saying that Jesus is a deity? Well, as a matter of fact, it's that all knowledge is found in Jesus Christ. In fact, in the context of Colossians 2, it tells you that all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. And let's look at the context of that here. It says here in verse 2 of Colossians 2 that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom, or in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So just think with me here, and I'm not even bringing into discussion the whole topic of the Trinity. Let's just talk about what the Bible is actually saying here. It's saying that in Christ is all knowledge and wisdom. Now think about this in terms of who Christ is or what Christ is. Now, if Christ is a finite creature, no matter how highly exalted, no matter how long He's been around, can you really say that all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge can be found in a finite creature or a creation? To me, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to say that. But if it's someone who is eternal and all-knowing, then you can rightfully say that all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in that one. So when we go to verse 9, it makes sense to say, for in Him all the fullness of deity, or that which makes God God, is found in bodily form. So if that which makes God God is that He has all knowledge and wisdom, then what does that say about Jesus Christ? And so that's why the Apostle Paul can go on talking about the fact that we shouldn't listen to secular philosophies or secular wisdom and things like that. And instead, we should go to Jesus Christ because He has all the answers, because in Him is all the knowledge and the wisdom. It just doesn't make much sense to me to say go to the one who has finite knowledge and understanding when we can say, well, let's go to the one who has all knowledge and understanding. So that's actually very relevant here to the article, because Christ is at the center of all of this when we're going to reject unbiblical reasoning. And thankfully, in this particular article, the Watchtower doesn't at least explicitly present this this contrast between worldly thinking and Watchtower thinking. At least they're not saying that specifically, because in reality, it's secular thinking and God's way of thinking, or Christ's way of thinking. That's the real contrast, so that we don't pit an organization up against worldly thinking or secular thinking. Okay. So let's go ahead and go to the relevant portion of this article. So let's go to paragraph 6. It says, do we need religion? It says, you can be happy without religion. This example of worldly thinking appeals to many people because they view religion as dull and irrelevant. Also, many religions turn people away from God by teaching hellfire, collecting tithes, or preaching politics. No wonder an increasing number of people feel that they can be happy without religion. Such individuals may say, I am interested in spiritual matters, but I do not get involved in organized religion. Okay, so let's really unpack paragraph 6 here. So it may be the case that those of you watching or listening may not believe in the teaching of hellfire or collecting tithes or preaching politics. And for the sake of what I'm talking about here, that's okay. We can address those maybe in a different context, but that's not really the point I'm trying to drive at. So let's say we could alter this sentence. and let's talk about Watchtower teachings. So let's kind of rephrase this or reword this. Also, many religions turn people away from God by teaching shunning, by teaching required door-to-door ministry or teaching political neutrality or teaching that we should refuse blood transfusions. I mean, the list can go on and on. And those are things that people would be turned away. And I bring those out to show that people are turned away from the teachings of Jehovah's Witnesses for all kinds of reasons. It may not, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses, of course, don't teach hellfire or collecting tithes, although, you know, what's interesting about the collecting tithes is we see an article down here. No, it was up there. I'm sorry. It was actually before this article. But how some choose to contribute to the worldwide work. And it talks all about these ways that you can donate to the organization. Now, I'm not saying that churches shouldn't teach that you should donate to their group. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is it looks like there's a little bit of a double standard because they're saying here that religions turn people away from collecting tithes. Well, everyone is collecting a tithe to some degree. And so could it be the case that a non-Jehovah's Witness could read this one page on page 19 of this article and be turned away? Well, of course they can, because they could say that, oh my gosh, this organization is just trying to take my money because they're talking about donating my retirement plans, my bank accounts, my stocks and bonds, even my real estate. I don't want anything to do with this religion because they look greedy. Right? So, you know, two can play this game. So I just find it interesting that the Watchtower is bringing up these specific things when the tables can always be turned, especially even preaching politics, because as you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses teach political neutrality. But many of you listening or watching know that the Watchtower was formally associated with the United Nations for a period of about 10 years. So there's even hypocrisy, I think, in this one little sentence. So I thought that that really needed to be highlighted. But instead of bringing up these specific things, why not bring the things up that that I guess all religion, or at least all Christian religions, would have in common? Because it is true that religions, what they should probably say here is that religions can turn people away from God by things like hypocrisy, right? Or greed. So why not use those things, like hypocrisy or greed, things that we can all agree with, rather than putting in these very specific things where the tables can pretty much be turned against yourself. So let's read here paragraph 7. Is it really true that one can be happy without religion? Certainly, an individual can be happy without false religion, but a person cannot be truly happy unless he has a relationship with Jehovah, who is described as the happy God. Everything God does benefits others. His servants are happy because they focus on helping others. For example, consider how true worship promotes family happiness. True worship teaches us to honor and respect our spouse, to treat marriage vows as sacred, to avoid adultery, to raise respectful children, and to practice true love. As a result, such worship unites people in happy congregations and a happy worldwide brotherhood. And for the most part, I can agree with this. So what's really great about this paragraph is that the unity that's being spoken here is really a unity of love and respect. And that's something that I hope all of us, whether you're a Jehovah's Witness or not, that we can agree with. But there's something here that the Watchtower is not really bringing out. And if you're going to look up unity at jw.org, I think you're going to find a lot of articles that are talking about doctrinal unity, or unity in pretty much everything that we think about as it relates to religion. And from my perspective, I see that more as conformity and not really unity, because the unity is actually a bit of a forced unity, because if it's not that, if you don't think like us when it comes to religion, we will shun you and we will never talk to you again. Unless you come back to us and readopt our way of thinking. And that's really a forced unity, and that's not really brought out here. But so many of you have been hurt deeply and are still hurt deeply by the Watchtower's shunning policy. So that's really a forced kind of unity, and that's really conformity. And that's not really driven by love, all right? So, but to kind of be in line with this specific paragraph, if you're going to read this not knowing anything about Watchtower policy, you would see that love is what unifies us. And does love require that your thinking be exactly like mine as it relates to religious topics? Well, I would say no. I think what's amazing is when Christians can get together in love and in unity, but not think exactly the same way on all spiritual matters. But they find out that they do have common ground, and that they believe in Jesus Christ. They believe that he was resurrected. They believe that salvation is through grace alone, through faith alone. They believe in these core things. And they might have differences in other matters, but are those differences things that would make someone a non-Christian? Like, for example, how you view the millennium. Is that a 1,000-year literal millennium? And when exactly does that take place in history? So on a topic like that, is that something that should divide us to where you should start shunning someone if they disagree with you on a topic? Or can you actually be unified with them and love them as your brother and sister in Christ, because they also love Christ and they're devoted to Christ? So I think that is unity driven by love, not by forced conformity. So paragraph 10 says, God's word teaches us how to keep far away from sexual immorality. An important way to do so is by controlling what we look at. Jesus stated, everyone who keeps on looking at a woman so as to have a passion for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If now your right eye is making you stumble, tear it out and throw it away from you. Therefore, a Christian will avoid looking at pornography or listening to music with immoral lyrics. The Apostle Paul wrote to fellow Christians, deaden your body members that are on the earth as respects sexual immorality. Further, we need to control what we think about and talk about. So this, what this really is this is what I would like to call Christian moralism. And this is really teaching morality without the proper foundation. So it's not that I disagree with these things. Of course you should stop looking at pornography or listening to immoral music or just anything that is going to bring corruption to you, or basically anything that the Bible tells you that you should not do. All right, so I agree with all those things, but what is actually the foundation of that? And so thankfully they bring up Colossians 3:5, because in the context of Colossians 3:5, there is a very strong basis, of course, for why you should not engage in a sexual immorality. But I think we should start at verse 1, okay? And this is really interesting because of who this is actually addressing. Colossians 3:1 says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And in verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. So if you know your Jehovah's Witness theology, you'll know that this is specifically referring to the anointed class, or those of the 144,000 that are going to rule and reign with Christ in heaven over all of the rest of the other sheep who are going to be on the earth. So the foundation of verse 5 that the Watchtower is bringing out is in verses 1 and 2, which is referring to the anointed class. So if verse 5 is supposed to apply in some way, shape, or form to the other sheep, then what is actually the basis? Because the basis can't be verses 1 and 2, set your mind on the things above where Christ is, because if you're one of the other sheep, well, that doesn't have anything to do with you. So what is your foundation? Well, it can't be the context of Colossians 3. You know, I notice this all the time. When the Watchtower is bringing up things like this, like avoiding sexual immorality, but it's really the context is addressing the anointed class and using a foundation that can only be in reference to the anointed class. So when you're going to be addressing, this is just my beef with the Watchtower, I'm calling them to consistency. So when they're going to bring out things like this, why not bring out references to avoiding sexual immorality that are more directly relevant to the millions of Jehovah's Witnesses that are alive today, not to a group that's under 10,000. This just doesn't make any sense to me. So I hope you can see how the Watchtower really is being inconsistent here. But the proper way to really look at Colossians 3 is that this is actually in reference to all Christians. There's really no reason to see Colossians 3:1 and 3:2, or really any of the other parts of the Christian scriptures, to be in reference to anything but all true Christians, whether in the first century or those alive today. So I think all Christians can say that I have been raised up with Christ, and I should seek the things above where Christ is, and he's seated at the right hand of God. So, all Christians should set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. So, let's move on here to paragraph 11. So, I'm not going to read all of paragraph 11, 12, and 13, but I see this pretty often to where when they're talking about pursuing secular careers, they really present it in such a way to there's like this big either or chasm. Either it's this way or it's that way. In other words, it's my way or the highway. That's really how the Watchtower is viewing this. And I really think they have an improper balance when it comes to pursuing a secular career. And I've kind of highlighted, if you're watching this, kind of a way to emphasize what I'm actually saying here, because they bring out things like this. Many make pursuing a career their main goal in life. A secular career can provide only limited satisfaction. Our secular employment should not be the main thing in our life. So it's either you have this secular career and you're just pursuing it and that is your everything, or you're doing this thing over here, which is your secular career is merely a means to an end, or merely just a way for you to eat and drink and provide lighting and electricity and things like that in your home. That way you can spend as much time as possible in a public ministry. So there's either that, or there is secular careers are your everything. They don't really present kind of a middle-of-the-road option. And that can be a whole host of different reasons for why you might want to be pursuing a secular career and getting higher education and things like that. So imagine a scenario like this, to where, let's say, I want to make a lot of money in my secular career so that I can have more money to give to others and bless others. Let's say I want to be able to take care of my parents when they have a nursing, you know, they have to go to a nursing home and get all this medical care. Well, who's going to pay for that? Well, I want to pay for that. I really want to bless my parents. So let's say that is one reason why you want to make a lot of money. Is there anything wrong with that? I don't really think there is, because you're using your money to bless and give to others. Or let's say you want to make a lot of money so you can start a foundation that feeds the poor, and then in turn you can also bless them with the gospel and when you're feeding them. So there's a whole number of things as to why someone might have an ambition to pursue a secular employment goal, and that is to make a lot of money for what I think would be a very good reason. But the Watchtower doesn't really bring up things like that. And I think they should. Because ultimately, what the Watchtower wants you to do is to work a job that gives you a whole lot of time to pursue their way of ministry, which is a door-to-door ministry. So this last part of the paragraph, I think, is just kind of strange and interesting. It says, earlier in life, he, the Apostle Paul, had pursued a promising career in Jerusalem, but he found true happiness when he became a disciple maker and witnessed how people responded to God's message and how it changed their life. No other career offers satisfaction like that. So maybe I'm missing something here. But it makes it sound like the Apostle Paul was engaging in some type of secular career. Well, in point of fact, he was a Pharisee. And as a Pharisee, he was in line with the same group that Jesus was condemning for all the things that they were doing wrong. And when it comes to the Apostle Paul, he was imprisoning and having Christians chained and probably tortured. So that was Paul's career. Paul's career was blatantly sinful. So it's just strange that they're making the Apostle Paul sound like he had some type of secular employment. So just a weird thing in a weird way to put it. So the last thing we're going to look at here is a paragraph 17. Know how you should answer. It says, if you hear a worldly idea that seems to challenge your faith, research what God's word says on the subject and discuss the matter with an experienced fellow believer. So let's actually turn the tables here, because it's not that I disagree with this, when in point of fact, I agree with the wisdom here that's being offered by the Watchtower. But let's turn the tables. I'm going to reword this, and let's see how this comes across. If you hear an unbiblical idea coming from the teachings of the Watchtower that seems to challenge your faith, research what God's Word says on the subject and discuss the matter with an experienced fellow believer. Consider why the unbiblical Watchtower teaching may sound appealing, but why such thinking is faulty and how you can refute it. Indeed, all of us can protect ourselves against unbiblical Watchtower teachings by following the admonition that Paul gave to the congregation at Colossae. Go on walking in wisdom towards those on the outside, knowing how you should answer each person. So I think this is great advice, but why can't it be applied to teachings that come from the Watchtower that are unbiblical? Because we all know, even if you're a faithful Jehovah's Witness, you know that the Watchtower has in times past taught things that are biblically false. Let's look at the Watchtower teachings on this generation and how many times they have changed their teaching on that. So you would agree with me, if you're a faithful Jehovah's Witness, that the Watchtower has taught false teachings as it relates to this generation. So why can't we use paragraph 17 to refute the Watchtower when they teach a false understanding of this generation? But you all know that this paragraph cannot be applied to Jehovah's Witness teaching, because what's going to happen is, if you start to discuss the ideas with an experienced fellow believer, you might see yourself before an elder judicial committee. And you all know that is very well what may happen. So I'll end it there, and I really appreciate all of you watching and all of you listening, and feel free to send me your questions and your comments. Thank you. For more information about Jehovah's Witnesses and other topics, please visit michaeljfelker.com. There you can also reach me directly to submit questions or comments to be covered on the JW Review. To subscribe to this podcast, please go to iTunes and search for the JW Review.